Father, we bow our hearts before you, thanking you for a day to be alive and a beautiful day. We thank you for this great day outside, and we pray as we continue our study in the book of Romans that your Holy Spirit would take us deeply into your truths and help change us to have deep roots as Christian men and women. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would unfold the deep truths that you've buried inside of Romans. And we ask, Father, that our lives would be changed to glorify you in a new and a fresh way in this new year. So use us this day, Lord, and bless us with your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn to Romans, the first chapter. We looked last week at the introductory remarks. This is probably this was actually the first book that Chuck Smith ever taught me. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. We looked at that. He knew what he was. He knew that God had called him, and he knew that he was separate for the gospel, that he was given a life to live, and he was going to be that person. And every person that claims to be a Christian must realize that they, too, have been separated, and they are not to be the world, but to be different from the world, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And we looked at the foundation that God gave us many, many promises, but he's very accurate to tell us that his message is based on the Old Testament scriptures that were around at that time, the Holy Scriptures, and the prophets who proclaimed the message that there would be a Savior who, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. So then he showed, as we looked at the lineage of Jesus before Christmas, one message we looked at Joseph's lineage. The next message, we looked at Mary's lineage, and we realized that Jesus fulfilled the promises according to the Scriptures, saying that he would come from the seed of David. Paul brings that back up to us. He declared to be the Son of God with power, and I'd like you to circle that word power again this morning, because it is very important all the way through Romans that it's a powerful gospel. There is not one religious leader anywhere that in any of their writings would say that they were given the power of the of whatever their religion is, be it Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus that have 300 million gods in India. Well, it's about one god for every person in America almost. But the gospel is with power. It's powerful. God put power with it. He put the Holy Spirit with it. And then he put that inside of each one of us to let us go on and on living a godly life. So that word power is going to be a theme that we'll see woven from these very first statements that he made. He declared, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, through him we have received grace. And we looked at grace, that unmerited favor that God gives us. There's nothing we can do to gain his love or to improve upon his love or to save ourselves or to show that we deserve being saved. It's his grace that has done it all. For obedience, and we saw that obedience is better than free will sacrifice or offering. God would rather have us be obedient, men and women. Obedient to the faith among all nations for his name. And we remember Jesus' last words in Matthew that we would take the gospel to all nations. And Paul, a convert from Judaism, is saying all nations. He's carrying that message out. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, and called to be saints. Now, you may want to circle in Rome. When you study the Bible, there's an exegesis. An exegesis basically is you're looking at the then and there. This was written to the then and there people of Rome. It wasn't written to the now and here, which is a hermeneutical study of the Bible. How do you apply the then and there to here and now? The exegesis you look at is, okay, this is written to the people of Rome. And if you look at it from the hermeneutical, how do you apply what was written to them there and then to us here and now? How would that work for us? So we can't say, well, this was written to us in Claremont Mesa, San Diego, USA. This was written to them. But the application via the Holy Spirit allows it to be just as important to you and I with his illumination. And that's what we look for, is that illumination of the Holy Spirit of how do we apply it. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. Last week I mentioned how we have so many people that are listening and watching on internet and radio stations, and we get mail every week from around the world. And the last 3 or 4 weeks, we've been on a network of stations in the Midwest, and I've got more mail from people in prison than any one time in all my ministry that just dropped on me in a week's period or so. And there were a couple of these guys in jail that were telling me what a great pastor I am, and they're there in prison and used to go to church here before they got arrested. So I said, I must be a great pastor doing my job, buddy. So first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. And then I ask you to start a list. And at Easter, we're all going to look at our list. Have we made mention always of someone or some group or your church? And that's a way we find out if we really do love somebody, are we praying for them? If we're not praying for them, we're just dating somebody if you're single, or you're just living in the same space with somebody. But if you pray for somebody, and the amount of prayer you give shows the love that you have for that person. Making request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. So he travels only in the will of God. He had been trying to come to Rome, we looked at, for quite some time. Now it is actually 3 years after the writing of this letter that he makes it to Rome. 3 years later. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, and we looked at that, who can we establish? I had many of you that are school teachers that are mentoring young students in your high schools and junior high schools. And even if you're not doing direct discipleship, you are establishing people that do not have the worldview or the big picture that you do. And they are innocent, and they don't see, once they're released from high school at 18, what is waiting for them and what's not waiting for them. And you need to help the younger generations be established. And that has always been my prayer for the schools that we oversee, is that they would establish people to grow up and be mature. And when they make the NBA and the NFL, they'll come back and tithe. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but I was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. He really had a heart for these people. I'm a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. And he was, because he was very narrow-minded. He was wrapped up in his Judaism, and it was by the law that he perfected himself, which no man is perfect under the law. But he was, he was just a pseudo-religious man because he could keep some commandments, and that he was an insider and he had power and access, and he realized that it was only God's grace. So it was by God working among the Gentiles, as he calls some the barbarians, and the Greeks, that he saw the grace of God and the love of God, that it wasn't just for the Jews, it was for every human being. And as he develops the rest of this chapter and the second chapter, you begin to see that flow take place to show us how that we can unwind and we can let the Spirit of God work in our lives and let the blessings of God just pour out upon us without any hindrance whatsoever. I'm a debtor both to those, so as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. And we read these two verses, and we're going to look at these a little deeper this morning, verse 16 and 17. And then we're going to look next week at a major thought pattern, two of them, that were in Rome as it was at this point of beginning to decay under Caesar Nero's wickedness and evilness. And when you read Gibbon's work on the rise and fall of the Roman Empire, you realize these two issues, doctrines, these thought patterns are predominant in America today as we watch our country implode. And you and I can't hold it back, we can't stop it, but we can be salt that will bring savor back to our country, and we can be light so that people in darkness can see, and God can use us as he did Paul at a very strategic time in world history. One man One man at a time is all God does. He takes us side by side as his army and the Spirit, and we go forward. Chuck and Kay were those people. Kay's Chuck's wife. They've been married for over 60 years. She had a burden for the hippies at Huntington Beach. Chuck's a surfer, and he'd go down and surf, but his thought was, get a job and cut your hair. And she would say, no, Chuck, we've got to go pray for them. And he'd sit in the car, and he'd be thinking the whole time as they would come walking by the beach, get a job and cut your hair. And she'd be crying and weeping for him, see him staggering across the beach to the main street of Huntington Beach, and she would pray for him. So she started women's prayer groups for the hippies of Orange County, and all of a sudden it just exploded, this little church. It was in a bean field when I first went in 1970, and there was a communist movement of organizers like we see today on campuses. My brother was one of them in Orange County for the SDS, and I was quite the opposite of anything like that. And they had a stronghold, and they would plan their attacks in San Diego State and UCSD, and they would come from Orange County with organizers, and they'd start rock throwing and flag burning and disrupting free speech areas on the San Diego County schools, and then they would head back up to Orange County and watch it on the 6 o'clock news and get their plans for the next thing they're going to do. And I see so clearly, it's just those people have grown up and taken the White House and everything. They're just doing what they were trying to do in the 60s. And so much has transpired, but there was this guy that was older than them and didn't look like them, and he would sit down on a stool, and all of a sudden there was 300 people, then 1,000, then 3,000, then 5,000, then 10,000. It was just amazing to be a part of that supernatural outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Then it started exploding. Greg Laurie went out to Riverside, and I came here, and other pastors went around the country, and today it's still churning them out, and the Lord has not stopped. But I do know that he's going to do something fresh and new, and I'd sure like you all to be prepared for it and be a part of it above anything. Nothing worse than sitting back and being salt that has no savor. It's good for nothing but cast down on the ground and men to walk over you. You don't want that. You want to be overflowing with the power of the Holy Ghost and know that you're being used by him. You hear his voice. So this is what he has to say in these two verses. He's leading up to homosexuality and evolution, two doctrines that permeated the capital of the world at this time. And both of them were used to bring down the Roman Empire because it started with these doctrines from the inside. And we'll look at that next week, how Paul defines them. And the following week, how he takes on to say, hey, it doesn't just stop there. It's all kinds of sexual immorality and all kinds of people. And he begins to list something that every one of us has been involved with at some time in our life. And he shows us that we're all under the judgment of God's hand because of our unrighteousness. And that there's only one way that we can ever be purified and cleansed from our sin that besets us. And that's by faith in his son, Jesus Christ, who was crucified on the cross, buried in a grave, and raised from the dead. And then we begin walking as a Christian. We don't just sit around. We, in the Spirit, begin to change. I know a lot of people. I have people all over the country say, well, I used to be in San Diego, and I remember, and I'm not living in the past and remembering the past. I know God did a great thing in the past, but I'm trying to make it today to bed tonight and be okay with the Lord between right now and tonight. And I live based on what he has taught me. And I hope that I learn something new every day and every week and every month and every year, and that I grow. And so this is what Paul is going to show, that yes, there are doctrines that can destroy an empire and a nation. But there are also subtleties of doctrines and imagery and thought patterns that can destroy a home or a marriage or a family or an individual's heart by the choices that we make. But there is power through the gospel. And it is only with the power of the gospel that we can stand and be sufficient on that last day when we give an account of ourselves to God. So, would you read out loud with me verse 16 and verse 17? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and for also for the Greeks. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And Lord God, we pray that you would imprint, brand into our hearts and our memories that the just shall live by faith. Lord, we pray that we will learn this, we will live this, we will breathe this, and we will realize that you are not accepting anything other than faith. So we ask you to help us be men and women that are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but we will share it anywhere, with anyone, at any time, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He's very explicit of what it is. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the term not ashamed is very important because it shows up in public oratory that he wasn't afraid to speak. He wasn't afraid to stand before the kings and tell them the gospel, or the Sanhedrin, the Jewish hierarchy, tell them the gospel, or the poor people, tell them the gospel, or the apostles before him, tell them the gospel. And Paul was very, very straightforward with it. And sometimes you can be ashamed to be seen with your Bible, or you won't put a Christian sticker on your car because people give you the one-way sign, or they honk at you or shake their fist at you or something. You're ashamed of the gospel. You're embarrassed. You're not going to be in a meeting with somebody and say, by the way, what is your faith? Or to start a dialogue with somebody. You seem a little bit sad today. Is there anything we could talk about? I've been with people like that and hang back a little bit. And then there's other times I just take a little bold step and I'll say to somebody, they've never met me before, we're in a meeting or something, I can just discern that they're troubled over something, and boom, it opens up about their marriage is falling apart and goes on and on. And we become a friend and get one another strong in the faith. So do not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is powerful to help bring salvation into a soul. And you are the vehicles and the vessels that God will use. Don't say it's for the pastors and the preachers and the teachers and the evangelists. It's for the body of Christ. We are to be a city on a hill, that our lights would shine, that all men would see our good works and give glory to God. So I'd like to point out a couple of things. Never be ashamed of the gospel. You can be ashamed of other things, but never the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never. Why? Because it is the power, it says, of God. The gospel is the power that God has unleashed on this planet to salvation, that people can make it off this planet. We have so many trillions of dollars having been spent and being spent to get to other planets, and only a select few have been able to get off this planet, and only a handful have ever walked on an orb that we know about, on another orb around our planet, and that's the astronauts that went to the moon. I remember being with James Irwin one day when he had come back from the moon, and I said, what was it like to leave planet Earth and fly all the way to the moon and get out of a spaceship and walk on the moon and come back in and fly all the way back, and now here you are today? He said, Mike, it was mind-boggling. Absolutely mind-boggling. And I was thinking, well, yeah, what else? I mean, it was mind-boggling. That's all he could say. How do you explain what he saw? It was an amazing trip for all those guys that had been out there. But we can't get away from ourselves. Man is trying to run from himself in so many different ways, and you can't get off the planet. There's no way to get off the planet except by death. That's what the administrator of this planet says, that you have to die, and then you go in the planet and you get your little cell for eternity. Well, it's powerful, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to show you the lies by shining the light. And in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it tells us that we can live forever, not on this planet, but in the presence of God, and that he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and that we are going to live eternally with him, and we will have jobs and assignments, and we will have a wonderful time, and we will not remember, as Isaiah says, the former earth. So all the heartache and the pain, it's just going to be gone. You probably asked the question, well, do my parents or my people I love that are up in heaven, do they see me down here? You know what? I think that they're having such a good time, they're not even paying attention to you and me. They're just saying, I made it, it's up to you to make it now. Back to skydiving through the solar system or whatever they do for entertainment, it's going to be fun, to say the least. So we want to circle, I'm not ashamed, and what is it I'm not ashamed of? Well, can you say I'm not ashamed of HBO or Star or any of the television networks that you pay money to watch R and X-rated videos, thinking nobody watches them, except for the people that work at those places, have a complete record of everything you're watching, and if they know you and you claim to be Christian, then you've just blown it without even knowing it. And there should be things that you write down on a list. I'm ashamed of this, really. I'm ashamed of that. I'm ashamed of this, but I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel. And when you get to the place that you're not ashamed of the gospel, your list of what you're ashamed of is going to get bigger, because you're going to realize, I am dying to self so that I can be a godly woman, I can be a godly man, and I'm not ashamed that I believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, that He is crucified for me. And by believing, God gives the power of this good news inside of me to say no to all the things that I was never ashamed of doing or saying or being involved in, that today I am, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the world has watered things down so much that what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. I mean, what a lie that is. It didn't stay in Vegas. You had a credit card that you put in. They know who you were, what room you're in. There's cameras everywhere in the streets and in the buildings. You go. No, if somebody wants to nail you, they're going to nail you. And they have everything about you going on. So you want to be a person that doesn't have the power to stop the promiscuous sex lifestyle or the drinking or the popping the pills or smoking the dope or whatever, watching the videos. The gospel gives you the power to overcome all of these things. And we are sometimes so flippant about life because we weren't ashamed of things that bring us to the place that it's our last day. So when our list of what we're ashamed of gets longer, the power gets stronger. The stronger the power of the gospel becomes, the more flows through you and the more fruit abounds to your account in heaven. So you need to never be ashamed of the gospel. Always remember it is the power of God. I'm going back to the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going back to the epistles. I'm going back to Proverbs. Read one chapter of Proverbs a day, and you'll have read the entire book of Proverbs 12 times by December 31st. Read 5 Psalms a day, and you'll read the whole book of Psalms 12 times by the end of this year. If you just did those two, your wisdom will increase from Proverbs, and your heart will soften, and your praise will increase to heaven from the Psalms. So never be ashamed of the gospel. Realize it is the power of God. It leads to salvation, and it is for everyone, even me and even you. It's for everyone. That's a great statement for Paul to make. It's for everyone. It's not just for the Jews. This is good news for everyone. Now, Rome was the world capital at this time. And Paul is saying, I've been hindered every time that I've tried to come to Rome. But I hope to see you all soon and be there and get some fruit in heaven. And I had asked Chuck Smith one time if he could help us out. And he said, of course, I'll always help you, Mike. And I said, well, this is very kind and gracious of you. And he said, well, I'm not being kind or gracious. I'm getting rewards in heaven because you bear a lot of fruit. And I don't want you to stop bearing fruit. And I said, what is this, Amway or something that we're talking about here? But he taught me a great lesson. If I invest in you and you bear fruit, I get rewards in heaven. But if I slack off and I'm a hireling and don't care about your spiritual life, I get nothing when I die. But I'd rather have nothing now and get to heaven and whatever. I just want him to say, safe like an umpire. I slide in and touch home plate. I made it. Everybody where I grew up will say, we never thought we'd see you here. So this is important. It was the world capital. It was also the military capital for Rome, where their generals, history tells us, were very arrogant. And you'd see generals on these strong horses parading around with all their medals on and pomp and circumstance. And military was very big. That's how they administrated and got the projects done that they did. Military was very important. Came a time when they started weakening the military, and came a time when they allowed homosexuals into the military, and their military went down and they lost their empire. The generals were proud instead of standing for reason. Now, a second problem that came here is that there was this anti-Semitic, anti-Jewish flavor that had begun to grow just as the Christian gospel had come to the capital and churches, which were home fellowships, were growing throughout, God was building this spider web. And that's what we did when we first started, is that I started training men when there was only 10 of us gathering for Bible study and set up home fellowships. And then as those grew, we set up more. And by the time we had our own facility over in North Park, we already had 150 churches going, quote unquote, in homes. So then from there, I would say, okay, you take these 10 and you go out to El Cajon, or you take these 10 homes that are over here in La Mesa and start a church there. And then it started planting bodies that started ministering, that started schools and preschools and education systems. And I've watched all of this grow. It's just been a wonderful thing to see and hear God. Because I remember back in 1975 that I had a graph that in prayer one day the Lord had me draw out the county and put these circles where there would be churches. And I remember going to one of our early board meetings and telling all those men, I think God wants us to, you know, not just keep building up what I'm doing, but let's plant these churches. And they said, how would that ever happen? And I look now, and that has happened, and more. Had I known what God was going to do, I would have gotten in the way, and nothing would have happened. So I like it that I have no clue what's going on. It's kind of nice. It is in the righteousness of God. So I want to be righteous, but I have to be righteous in God, is revealed. Now, underline this, from faith to faith. Faith to faith. You're not just right here in faith today. You're going to be in faith on Monday, new faith on Tuesday and Wednesday. The basic faith, but you're going like through curtains. You're just going, wow, something new, more faith. The more you read the word, the more the faith comes in. Levels, dynamics, any direction you want to go, faith to faith. Gosh, I'd never thought of that before. Thank you, Lord. I just got a news last night. I'd finished a semester of school, and I made the dean's list. And I thought, well, how cool is that? What is the dean's list? Anyhow, I always made the bad guy list. And it was kind of nice to hear that. But I know that I've got a plan, and I'm going from one step to the next step to the next step, and I'm almost there. And in all the spare time that I've taken and I've studied and did my papers, my quizzes and things, it's almost there of what I'm called of God to do in the future. And it's so neat to see the fruition of it. So I want you to consider faith to faith right now. It's Sunday school faith that you have a little felt board and some pictures and you get a gold star after your name. But your faith matures where you start saying no to things that you should be ashamed of and your friends aren't. But you have to separate yourself with God. And you are ashamed of those things. And you realize your body wants to do those things, and your mind wants to grasp those things, but you want the righteousness that is in God. And that's when you say no, and you start resisting the devil, and he flees from you. You don't resist the devil, he'll start dancing with you. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, when the anti-Semitic movement happened of persecuting outright the Jewish people in Rome, Caesar Nero was one of the Caesars that came to power, and he was possessed by demons, to say the least, and this is why some Bible expositors believe that the spirit that possessed Nero will be the spirit that possesses the Antichrist in the book of Revelation. When he makes his power move and he's wounded, the Bible says, by a sword in the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. That word for sword says military weapon, which in today's vernacular could be a pistol or a rifle or any military weapon. And this wound is unto death. He should die by it. While he's in this state, I can imagine him laying on the ground or laying in the back of an ambulance. He's just made some speech somewhere around the world. And this smooth-talking guy that's come out of nowhere with no birth records or education records and nobody knows anything about him, he's laying there and he makes his deal with the devil. Let me continue or whatever. And the devil sends this evil spirit in him and he comes through this assassination attempt. And yet Zechariah tells us that his eye is covered, his right eye, and his right arm is withered. So whatever this attack is, it wounds him, but yet the brilliancy of hell is inside of him. And now Satan, trying to be the father, he he now has his Son, and his Holy Ghost is the false prophet. So he's mimicking that of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he came to Nero, and Nero was a lunatic, and he would do such things to mock Jesus and Christianity. He put skins of lambs and sheep onto Christians that were prisoners, and then he would on the weekends fill the arenas and toss the Christians with these sheepskins on them to the wolves and the lions that would come and eat them and beat them up. And he's quoted as saying, crying out to the crowd, "Where is your good shepherd now, little flock?" And he mocked them. You look at Fox's Book of Martyrs and you see some of the things that this man did. Unbelievable. Caesar Nero would take Christians and dip them in wax and tie them to poles in the backs areas, the yards of his beautiful palace, and he'd ride naked in his chariot, screaming at the top of his lungs and intoxicated, and he'd light them up like candles burning everywhere in his palace yards. And one time he is quoted as saying, "How does it feel to be the light of the world now, Christians?" He hated Christians. I'm so happy to see a new owner or publisher of the San Diego Union Tribune. When you see the front page of the first issue of January, it was wonderful. When you see the stories and positive things that are in there now, and God is mentioned, and the Lord is mentioned, and I thank God for the new publisher, and I pray that God will honor him for this. I know he's been challenged by other things he owns in San Diego, and I do know that he and his wife and children do their best to live a strong Catholic family. They do their best to live admirable lives, and God has financially blessed them beyond most people. But here is a man that had power at the top, and he used it for his own self-aggrandizement. I want you to remember this. Rome, at this time that this letter is being written, I am not ashamed. Rome is the center for world entertainment. It came from the hearts of the wicked leaders, and they endorsed it. And the capital of entertainment for the whole world. The ideas flowed out of Rome and were demonic and evil. Hollywood and Vegas have brought a new capital of grunge to the world, taken the human race to deeper valleys of despair. Media has brought decadence with no shame at all to an all-time wickedness. There's a new TV show. I have this title wrong, but it's, you'll get the idea. It's Californicate. They were pushing it on a major station the other night on TV as an ad coming this year. And I think, you know, there's so many wicked things on TV. And they used to be things that you only could buy. Now they're there. You can't get away from them. And we are seeing a wickedness that is propagated 24 hours, 7 days a week, nonstop, just pounding, pounding, pounding. 500 cable channels, pounding, pounding, pounding. 4 or 5 satellite channels, pounding, pounding, pounding. Thousands and thousands of movie theaters, pounding and pounding and beating us down as a people. Magazines, stuff on the internet. The mind is just oversaturated that the teenagers are taking pictures of themselves with their clothes off and texting them around San Diego to one another. It has destroyed our country, and it is far worse than what history tells us was happening in Rome. So, with this decadence at an all-time low that we live in, we can experience that we need power. We need power. Our president absolutely needs power, and those around him need power of the gospel. They have Lenin and Marx power, but that is death. And that is man, and that is flesh. And Jesus lifts up God, the creator of heaven and earth, and he's not embarrassed at all, nor are his preachers. They are not ashamed. So stay tuned as we continue in Romans, because it will explain what he is saying here in his introductory remarks. The greeting of the day is very important for you. The greeting of the day in Rome was, "Caesar is Lord." Everybody, when you saw somebody at work or at school, entered the classroom, "Caesar is Lord." It was like Heil Hitler. It was Caesar is Lord. Caesar is God. And what he said and did, we will all follow. So the reason you have power in the gospel is that this is not good advice. This is good news. And you don't need good advice. You need good news. And the good news is man can conquer death, the ultimate enemy that you're going to face. And you will have to stand before God and give an account of your life. It's not good advice. It's good news that you, through Jesus Christ, can know God personally and his love. Paul knew that powerful truth was the only thing that could remove the Romans from the quagmire and from the cesspool of wickedness that they were living in. And for these young new Christians, Paul knew that it had to be a powerful gospel and one that gave hope and a promise. And that's why he encouraged them, never be ashamed. This is a power from God that brings people to eternal life and salvation. He knew this. You know, only Jesus is Lord could save Rome, not Caesar is Lord. It didn't save Rome. Only Jesus is Lord can save America today, not the Republican Party or the Independent or the Democratic. Only Jesus. And it's his body, you and me, that should not be ashamed and should stand for the righteousness of God that goes from faith to faith. And the just shall live by faith. And later we'll see that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I must make my decisions based on faith, not by sight. Faith, not by sight. The righteousness of God comes through this gospel. Now, since the just shall live by faith, we need to ask ourselves, how much does God really love us? How far has he gone to protect us and to warn us and our families? Think of the hundreds and hundreds of years between the people's names I'm going to give you from the Old Testament. And how did God orchestrate this all to give us a Bible code? And how does he give ears to hear and eyes to see? Follow me along if you want with a pencil or paper. Adam was the first man. Adam means man. That's the definition of his name. Adam equals man. Adam had a son named Seth. Seth's name means appointed. And then Seth had a son named Enosh. And Enosh, his name means subject to death. Enosh and his wife had a son named Canaan. And Canaan means sorrowful. And then Canaan had a son named Mahalalel. Mahalalel means from the presence of God. And then Mahalalel had a son named Jared. And Jared means one comes down. And then Jared had the son that you know, Enoch, who never died. Enoch means dedicated. And Enoch gave birth to the world's oldest living man ever recorded, Methuselah. And Methuselah's name, interpreted into the English, is dying, he shall send. Methuselah, before he died, I think it was 969 years, gave birth to a son named Lamech. And Lamech means to the poor, being comforted. And before he left earth, Lamech and his wife gave birth to a baby boy named Noah. And Noah means comfort. Now think of the wisdom of God in his righteousness, trying to tell the world that I'm speaking at so many different levels. If you're willing to dive in and meet me at these levels and these dimensions, faith to faith, faith to faith, any direction you want to go, you can be a brilliant scientist or a brilliant lawyer or brilliant whoever you are and go further than you can imagine as you go from faith to faith. Now, what do all these names have to do with one another? You have the first man, you have the oldest living man. You have a man, in fact, if you put all those names together, that they're talking about Jesus. Hundreds of years have passed in these genealogies, but these men who were righteous before God raised up righteous sons. And if you put them together, Adam to Noah, this is the message. Man appointed, subject to death, sorrowful. From the presence of God, one comes down, dedicated. And Methuselah, dying he shall send. In the year that Methuselah died, God sent the flood. Dying he shall send, to the poor being comforted. He will give comfort. All of those men's names over their centuries give that message. Just in the names of men. that God would see the poor needed comforting, and he would send somebody from heaven, for man is appointed to die. That's an amazing thing, because the Bible says it's appointed to die. All of us are appointed to die. After this, the judgment. You get hit on your motorcycle, you fall off the bridge, you whatever happens to you or me, once we leave this body, we are judged. We're either judged for rewards of what we did as Christians, or we're judged before the great white throne judgment of God for rejecting his love and his powerful gospel through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Man appointed, subject to death, sorrowful. From the presence of God, one comes down dedicated. Dying, he shall send to the poor, being comforted. Comfort. The wisdom of God. That's so amazing. Do you know that there are 332 specific prophecies that the Messiah would come? And just in Adam's early genealogy, God gave that message. Between Adam and Eve, one of the very few things we have in record of them speaking to God about, God said, from your seed, it will crush the head of the serpent, and his seed shall bite at his heels. Picture of Jesus on the cross. 332 specific prophecies about the Savior, the Messiah. God would send a Savior to comfort the poor in spirit. So in leaving, turn to Matthew chapter 5. This is that promise that came down from God, came down from heaven, that Paul speaks about, that we should never be ashamed of the message. Jesus sitting on the side of the hill overlooking the beautiful Sea of Galilee, he says to this audience, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And God told them way back when that dying he shall send to the poor, being comforted with Noah at the time of the flood, comfort. Blessed are those who mourn, not just wah, but inside you are broken, and you know that there is no good thing that dwells within you. You're ashamed when you look at your flesh and you realize, how can I be pleasing to God? And you're spiritually mourning. That's a broken heart that God will bless. You shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So the gospel teaches us humility and meekness, and with those attributes, we are the inheritors of the new heaven and the new earth. So Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise and of the prophecies. When Jehoram was the king, he was a wicked and a bad king. And the enemies came and camped in the valleys across from the city. And they starved out the Jews. And there was a prophecy by Elisha who came and said that, you're going to pay a day's labor for a little patty of cow manure to cook for fuel. You'll pay a half of a penny or more to get a horse's head if you could eat it. And cannibalism was starting. And the king was secured, and he was worried about what was taking place. Outside the city gates, there were four lepers. And lepers were rejected. And they could smell the food in the canyons in the valley rising up, like the fog along the coast this morning, coming out of those valleys and up onto the freeways and the roads. And they could smell this. And one of the lepers, who was poor in spirit and mourned his spiritual poverty, said, "Why do we sit here?" It's a good question to ask yourself wherever you are. Why am I sitting here? Why don't we get up and walk out of this movie? Why are we still in this filthy thing? And what a question. When people are dying inside, under control of the king, dying outside in the military, fighting against the enemy, they reason among themselves, if we stay here, we're going to die. If we go inside the gates, we're going to die. Who knows, but we go across the street and our enemy takes pity on us. And these four guys got up and started walking, but in the meantime, God brought confusion to all those armies, and they split. And we don't know if it was the crustiness of their leprosy that was rubbing, and God had amplification upon their coats or something, but they all split, and they went in, and they ate all the food, and they saw all these jewels and put on all the jewels, and they had swords and weapons, and One of these four men said, and this is a great group of people, and this is what Christians should be like. You know, it's not right that we're here taking advantage of all this. We need to go and tell the people that are starving. We've got good news for them. And that's who you are. You're the lepers. You're the people who mourn your spirituality. You want to go from faith to faith. You don't want to be stagnant this day or this year. But why do you just sit doing the same thing and not give more to Jesus? I don't understand. Why would you not take a step of faith into another arena, and just keep going with the Lord and getting the spoils and the victory? And those men went back, and they told the people of the city, and everybody came running out. It wasn't government subsidy. The king was a chicken and a coward. And the people thanked those lepers, who they always said, "Stay away from us, you're unclean." Now, Paul has a great message in the book of Romans. And when we see our rightful place in our community, that list of what we're ashamed of will grow larger every day. And that of the gospel that we're not ashamed will become more powerful inside of us, and you'll feel it. Never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Share the gospel everywhere you go. We have a powerful word from God in heaven. Let's begin living it like we truly believe it. He will take us from faith to faith, from Sunday to Monday, Tuesday to Wednesday, Thursday to Friday, and you will have solid answers for every person that asks you, why do you have this hope within you? Because you know, without a doubt, that God raised Jesus of Nazareth from the dead. And by signs and wonders through the apostles, and according to the holy scriptures of old, we know that this is a true message with power, because I have received it by faith, and my life is totally changed. Revelation 12 says there's three ways the Christian overcomes the devil. Number one, the blood of the Lamb. Not because you're a good person, but because Jesus shed his blood. Number two, you love not your life unto death. You're willing to go by faith to faith, whatever God calls you to. Number three, the word of your testimony. The minute you start telling about the Bible, about God, they can shut off. But the minute you tell them what God has done for you and your family, they can identify. And you can take them from no faith to their first step of faith in the name of Jesus. Shall we stand and shall we pray? I'd like to say this is the first Sunday morning in 17 years that I've ever stood here and not been in pain. It is a great feeling. It's really a nice feeling. Thank you. God, we thank you for your kingdom, and we thank you for your willingness to share your kingdom with us and to invite us into your kingdom, not to just be guests in your house, but to be your sons and your daughters. And Lord, we pray that you will give us opportunities to, number one, see things that we take for granted, that we allow, we don't speak against, that we should be ashamed of this week. And we'll make a commitment to you that we will from now on be ashamed that we endorse this, or we wear this, or we go there or do this. And Lord, help us to be strong in our faith that leads unto salvation, that we would share it with others. So Father, this week we ask that your grace would shine upon us, and that you would actually take us from faith to faith, that we could just have the joy of experiencing spiritual life more than we do carnal life. Spiritual walk more than we do a worldly walk. A spiritual calendar filled with the good things of heaven instead of a calendar filled with just time-consuming things. And that we could be filled with your joy that gives us hope for the future. And take away from us those people around us that will never come to you through us, that are draining us, taking advantage of us, or working us. We ask, Lord, that you take guilt and frustration away from this congregation. We ask, Lord, for those that just play at their Christianity and they bop from church to church, that you will either settle them down or find them a place that doesn't care if they're grounded or not. But we do pray that for all of us that make this commitment to Romans, that you will feed us like a good shepherd feeds his flock, that we could learn from you, and that we would never be ashamed of the gospel. And we thank you for a man like Chuck Smith that would spend his 65 years of his life or more serving you and blessing you and honoring you and giving so much of himself with his time and his efforts. And Lord, we do pray again that you'll come against this cancer And we know odds are against it, but you helped him in the last 18 months with three major situations. I know you could do this too. So bless us that we could all bear as much or more fruit than Chuck, that our lives would be pleasing in your eyes. We would take our eyes off of ourselves and get our eyes on your beauty and your holiness. As you're sitting on your throne, we all want to tell you, Lord, God Almighty, we love you. We're grateful that you even created love. And we thank you that love, you say, covers a multitude of sin. And so by faith, we ask that you'll forgive us of our sins. You'll cleanse us from our unrighteousness. And you'll lead us home. And if there are any of you here that have gone astray and you've got off the path, I'd like to join in with the hundreds around you and pray for you. If you've never gotten on the path, the gospel is very clear. You believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. For no man can say they're saved without the Holy Spirit. And so if you will just ask God today to forgive you of your sins, you know what they are. That shame has come because you have seen some things you've messed with and you thought they were a little bit gross, but you are stuck. Just ask God to forgive you, and the power of the gospel will free you. And your sins will be washed away. And God's righteousness will be imputed to you. Simply takes you believing and receiving. God, forgive me, for I am a sinner. And I ask you to give me the power of salvation through Jesus Christ, that I would be your child. You'd help me sin no more. And if you're a wayward child, you've gone off the path, then just ask the Lord God to bring you back on to that narrow path that leads to the straight gate, that you could be strengthened in the inner man right now by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you can get back on track. You can get back in the game, and you can be on the winning side. If either of you have made that choice this morning to get on the right track or to get back to the right track, while everyone is praying, would you just look up at me and hold your hand up? I could remember you in prayer, and I'd like to say a prayer. God bless you and you and you, three of you right there in the back. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, very last there. Yes, sir. Am I right? Yes, sir, way in the back in the brown shirt, I see. And yes, over here on the left on the bleachers. Yes, ma'am, right here on the left side. Bless, oh God, these people and honor their step of faith. Just wrap your arms around them, Lord, and just hug them so much that they'll never ever want to leave you. Let your love just permeate their being, their soul, their spirit, their body, and bless all that stand before you today. Keep them safe from the wicked one that has plans to destroy their country, their homes, their families, and themselves. And raise up out of this crowd that raised their hands leaders and warriors for the cause that will stand with the good news unashamedly, never backing down, for your honor and for your glory. Bless them and save them. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.